Let's go to Zephaniah. Speaking of studying, Zephaniah is a minor prophet, in case you didn't know, but it's right before the Gospels. But I was just trying to figure out where the Lord would have me go. And so I'll be quick. I'm going to be mindful of the time. I'm not going to hold anybody longer, even though we did testimony and anything, everything like that. So, but Zephaniah, those of you who are in Sunday school with me know I've been in the Kings and studying the Kings, these different minor prophets and major prophets. They're prophesying to certain kings, and we're going to kind of look at that. I just want to read one verse, and then I'll pray, and we'll kind of get into the message. But in Zephaniah chapter number 2, so the prophet before it is Habakkuk, and the prophet after it is Haggai. If you go to Matthew and just start flipping backwards, that's the best way to get to it. And, you'll get to it shortly. Just go page by page, because it's only 3 chapters long, and you could overlook it. It's before Zechariah, so there's 2 Z's. It's not Zechariah, it's Zephaniah. So anyway, Zephaniah chapter 2, I'm going to read verse number 1, and like I said, I'll pray, and then we'll get into it. It says, "Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired." Or that if you have a center chain reference, it might have a number beside not desired. It says not desirous, one that is not desired. And so what I want to kind of preach on tonight is just the undesired nation. And that's who Zephaniah was preaching to. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the ability to preach, Lord. I don't take it lightly. I don't take it lightly being behind this pulpit, Lord. I pray that you be with Pastor and the circumstances that I'm here preaching behind this pulpit. We just ask that you be with his family and just keep him healthy, keep him safe, Lord. And I pray everything would be minor with the symptoms that he has. And I know it affects people differently, Lord. We don't take it lightly. I know he don't take it lightly. That's why he's not here tonight. He don't want to be one to spread it. And I appreciate that out of him. But we ask that you be with him and his family. Be with the message tonight. I just pray that your words be preached. And you hide me behind the words in this Bible, Lord, and hide me behind the cross of Calvary. It's not necessarily a great hooping and hollering message, but there's some things we can glean out of this, some things that you showed me, and I just want to be able to share them with your people, Lord. And just help us walk out of here changed and just challenged to serve you better, Lord, and serve you more each and every day. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the undesired nation, so in Zephaniah 2:1, to kind of give you a little background a little bit, Zephaniah is a prophet, he's a minor prophet, and he's actually preaching to the southern tribes, the 2 southern tribes of Judah. You can find that out if you go back to Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse number 1. It kind of gives you the history of what's going on here. It says, "The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, and the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah." Now, I don't know if you know anything about the kings. I would challenge you, as you read your Bible, as you read through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, you would actually, what the Lord laid on my heart, because I love history. I don't know if anybody in here, as a child, I did not like history. I hated history. And as I became an adult, and after I got saved, I started studying history. I like biblical history. I like history of the nations and the different empires. And I did like world history in high school. I don't know those that are in high school or just recently graduated high school, but a world history teacher, she made it fun. She made it interesting. And that's why after I got saved and started studying my Bible, and you read the story of Jonah and how God sent him to to Nineveh, which is the capital city of Assyria, I had already remembered from world history. Now, I didn't know what the background was going on in Jonah before I got saved because I wasn't saved. I didn't care about the Bible. But when I was in world history in high school, we learned about the Assyrian Empire during the Bronze Age and all that. And they were wicked people. I mean, you read about their torture tactics, and my teacher taught all those things. She knew how to keep a young man's attention in world history. She made it fun and interesting. And there were some bad stuff that they did. So after I got saved and I started studying the book of Jonah, I was like, that's why he ran 180 degrees from where God told him to go. Now, I'm not saying God lays on your heart to do something, you do a 180, because Jonah ended up in the belly of a fish, whale, whatever you want to say. It didn't work out too well for him. But there was kind of a reason. He just didn't run because he didn't want to do what God told him to do. He was scared. And, history is important. And what I'm getting at here is, so Josiah, you would think with what is said in chapter 2, verse 1, you would think Josiah is a wicked king. But as a matter of fact, Josiah is actually a very godly king. And if you'll humor me, go back to 2 Kings chapter number 23. I'll kind of point out what's going on here. Just give me a little bit of history, a little bit of background. I'm kind of building up to something. And then we'll get into the meat of the message. And if you give me 25 minutes, we'll be out of here. But in chapter 23 of 2 Kings and verse number 25, it says this about Josiah. Okay, this is Josiah. We'll read verse 24 so you understand. It says, "Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book of Hilkiah the priest, found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." So this is Josiah. This is who Zephaniah is prophesying to, the reign, and he's prophesying to the people in this reign. It says there's never been a king like him in the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, if you know anything about the kings, David becomes a standard in the Old Testament. Every king is compared to David, and how David-like they are. And here, Josiah, it says, in the southern kingdom. So David was king over all 12 tribes. After the split, it says there was no greater king than Josiah. He was the most godly, the greatest king of the southern tribes. So why in the world is Zephaniah preaching during his reign? Verse 26 tells you why. It says, "Notwithstanding the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith the anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there." And so here we see, because of some previous kings did wicked and did such great wicked deeds, God said, judgment's coming. And he stayed his judgment for a few kings, Hezekiah being one of them. Most of us have heard of Hezekiah. But Josiah is the last king that stayed the judgment of God because of the great revival that they had in the tribe of Judah, in the southern kingdom of Judah. God stayed his judgment. Now, I'm saying all this is because this was God's nation. Now, we live in the United States, and you know, I'm not saying we're the new Jerusalem. I'm not saying any of that. But I believe, and if you study our history, we were founded upon Christian principles. That's the reason why you take out your dollar bill. It says, "In God we trust." The Pledge of Allegiance is one nation under God. Now, they'll tell you today that God is, you know, a generic God. No, that's not who they were talking about when they found our nation. That's why in the courthouses they used to put up the Ten Commandments. Our nation was built on Christian principles, okay? And God has blessed our nation. I don't think anybody in here will argue that. He has blessed our nation because of where we stood and what we stood on and how we were founded. Now we're coming to a point in time where our nation, in God's eyes, and this is just my opinion, we're starting to become undesirable to him. Now, an undesirable, I'm sure many of us in here have probably been labeled that. I know I was as a young person. From where I'm from, you've heard my testimony back where I'm from. You mentioned my last name. Most people will tell you, oh, he could be no good. Because my dad was a drunk, my grandfather was a drunk, and it was known that his father was a drunk. I come from a line of drunks. And so I remember as a young child, the older I got, the less friends I had because of my last name. I was undesirable. Even after that, when we moved down to Brunswick, Georgia, the things I did before I got saved, in many people's eyes, I was undesirable. I know what it's like to be an undesirable. Many of us in here have that testimony. And we can explain to you and share that with you. We know what it's like. That's not a good term when you hear somebody say undesirable. And hear God saying about his nation, you have become undesirable. But back in Zephaniah chapter number 2, I'm glad he doesn't end there. In verse 2 and 3, we'll read those. And I love it when the Bible just gives you an outline right there, because this is what happens. It says, verse number 2, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek, verse number 3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And here Zephaniah, through his prophecy towards Judah, he's trying to encourage that it's too late. The nation had already gone too far. And even after Josiah, it even gets worse. And when you study the kings in biblical history, you wouldn't think it gets worse. It gets worse. And one of the things that they were doing back then, nothing's new. They were killing children. They were sacrificing their children to pagan gods. And like I said, nothing's new. We might call it choice in the United States, but you're sacrificing your children to something. It's to your ability to have the freedoms you want to have. When somebody chooses abortion, they're sacrificing that child to a little g god, whether it's the god of money, the god of popularity. It's still making a sacrifice. There was a judgment that came to them. And there can only become a judgment to the United States. I believe that, but that's not what I'm here to preach. What I want to focus on is verse number 3. See, in the day and time we live in, it's bad. All you have to do is watch the news for 10 minutes, and it's rough. It's rough out there. But there's three things that we can do, even in the nation that we live in, that Zephaniah told the people. He said, you do these three things, and God will have favor upon you. See, we might not be able to fix the United States. I'm not saying you throw in the towel. We should do our best to try to get us back on the right course. And the only thing that's going to fix that is the gospel, sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, reaching others, personal evangelism. I was teaching in men's Sunday school, and I mentioned to them statistics. A sad statistic is the people who profess to be Christians, is 60% only believe in personal evangelism. 60% believe that they have a responsibility to evangelize the lost. Out of all people who claim to be Christian, that's what the statistics show. That's kind of staggering odds. That should be every person's goal as a child of God. Is to reach others. And so that's what's going to fix our nation. But what I'm getting at here is there's three things. That's what I want to look at real quick. We're going to look at each three. Just break them down if you would. But every child of God should live by these three commands that we see in Zephaniah 2:3 because of the pending judgment that could come to place. But for us, because it's what God commands us to do as His children. We're commanded to do these things. And we're going to kind of flip into different scriptures to back it up. But starting with number 1, seek the Lord. And that word seek, let me just say this. That word seek, the Hebrew word is bagash. I think is how you pronounce it. But it means to search out through worship or prayer. It says seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Now, that seems kind of simple, I guess, to me when I first read that. But do we seek Him each and every day? We're commanded to seek the Lord. And here Zephaniah tells the children of Judah here, you know, God's going to, he views you as undesirous. And you read the judgment that came. Nebuchadnezzar came in and wiped the whole city out, tore down the temple. And there was a judgment that came, but there were some that were spared because they followed after Zephaniah 2:3. And the first thing was seek the Lord. Now, how do we seek the Lord? Turn with me to Psalm 73. And I'm going to use this to kind of back this up. But Psalm 73, let's see here, the Psalm of Asaph. If you have one, it says the Psalm of Asaph right there, it's under the title. But in 73, verse 28, he says this in the Psalm, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." But it is good for me to draw near to God. That's seeking the Lord. Drawing closer to Him each and every day. In everything that we do, do we seek the Lord? When I go to work, you know, and I meet somebody new, am I seeking the Lord's will with that person that I've just now come in contact with? Am I worried about the eternal destiny? And those that are in school, or you know, most of us are these children are homeschooled. There's some that might be in public school. A few, yeah, right there, Miss Jillian. But anytime we're out in public, do we seek the Lord's will and what He would have us to do? Here, the psalmist, if you read the prior verses, we're going to look at a few of them, but he gives us some warnings of what happens when we don't seek the Lord. See, one thing that happens in verse number 2, he mentions, he says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped." I know in my life, when I stop seeking the Lord, that's when I start to slip. That's when I start to mess up and go back down some paths that I thought I'd conquered. That's when the carnal flesh starts to get victory in my life, is when I stop seeking the Lord in everything that I should be doing. Here the psalmist said, you know, I start to slip. He says that he starts to become jealous in verse number 3-5. He says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." See, when we stop seeking the Lord, you take your eyes off Him and you start looking at what other people have. When you get that jealous and covetous spirit, it's because you stop seeking the Lord. It shouldn't concern us what other people have. That's a hard concept to get a hold of, especially in an age that preaches prosperity gospel. Prosperity preaching. The idea out there is, if you're right with God, you're going to have all the money you want. You're going to have all the worldly possessions. You know, look at Solomon. They'll give you biblical illustrations. You want to look at Solomon? Read Ecclesiastes. At the end of his life, after he turned from God, yes, he was the richest man in the world according to the Bible. If you actually take his wealth, what it mentions in the Bible, and equate it to today's standards, he still technically would be considered the richest person that ever was. He had that much wealth. But yet he turned from God and he died miserable. And Ecclesiastes is a book of his, just him recapping his life. And he says all is vanity. All is vanity. Money can't buy true happiness. It might buy you some temporary happiness, but in the end, it's not going to give you everything you want. It will lead you down a dark path. The love of money. Now, we all need money. I mean, it takes money to turn these lights on, right? We're to tithe. You know, I'm not saying money necessarily is evil, but the love of money. And when you start chasing that almighty dollar to get more and more and more, that's where you start to go down. And when you stop seeking the Lord, that's when you put your eyes on others and what others have. You can find somebody else that is better off than you. You become plagued in verses 13 and 14. He mentions this. He says, "Verily I have cleansed my heart and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." And when you stop seeking the Lord, it sticks with you. I don't know about you, but you can tell. You can tell by your attitude, your spirit. You're not as the joy of the Lord is your what? It's your strength. But when you stop seeking the Lord, you lose your joy, you lose your peace, you lose a lot of things that you don't intentionally want to lose, but it's when you stop seeking Him. The last thing He mentions here is He became haughty. In verses number 16 and 17, He mentions this, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein." Verse 22, He said, "So foolish was I, and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee." And so when we stop seeking the Lord, because the very last verse is that verse 28, He said, "But it is good," that word "but," that conjunction, He said, "but it is good for me to draw near to God, seeking the Lord. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Now, if we're drawing close to the Lord, Zephaniah says, you know, to this nation that's undesired, you want to serve the Lord in a nation that's undesired. Number one, you got to seek the Lord. Now, what was the Lord's mission? John 3:16. "For God so loved loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." In Luke 19:10, Jesus said He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So, if we're to seek the Lord, we're going to be seeking His will, and His will is for us to reach others. To reach the lost. And so let me just ask you this. Who are we seeking? Who am I seeking? Who are you seeking? Each and every day with each and everything that comes across our path, are we seeking the Lord's will? Number two, here Zephaniah says, seek righteousness. Seek righteousness. Going back to Zephaniah chapter 2:3, it's right there. He says, seek righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? When you study that word out in the Hebrew, righteousness, it equates it to a balance. And so back then, they had to weigh everything for its value. One way you found out how much barley, how much money you paid for so much barley or wheat or different things, they would put it on a scale, and then they put some weights, and whatever the weights came to, those weights had a numerical money value, and that's what you paid. Well, the problem was that there were so many people that had unjust weights, unjust balance. And that word righteousness actually means a just balance, a true balance. Somebody that's not trying to be sneaky or deceptive. It means doing right. I remember Brother Mike used to say, you know, be a do-right boy. Does he still say that, Miss Bonnie? Just be a do-right boy. That's what God wants. He wants you to do right. It was Bob Jones Sr. used to say, "Do right even if the stars fall. Do right, do right, do right." Here, Zephaniah tells him, seek righteousness. Seek to do right. As a child of God, James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So doing what is right, that is righteousness, doing what is right. Doing right with the right attitude. This is where a lot of us, even myself, can get hemmed up, if you would. Colossians 3:23, you know. Boys, can you quote that? Yeah, I've made them write that a few times, if you couldn't tell. So do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. That's doing what is right. Even if nobody sees it, doing what is right, even when nobody sees it, and doing it with the right attitude. It's not doing it to get something in return. Doing right, even with the right attitude, seeking righteousness. What is righteousness? It's doing what is right with the right attitude, and not underestimating sin. You were talking, Miss Jennifer, about reading Proverbs and Psalms. I love the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has helped me in so many binds in my own life. And one of my favorite verses is Proverbs 14:9. I used to have it on a signature when I sent out emails until it offended somebody. And so I changed it to something that was a little bit more evangelistic, Romans 5:8. But it says, "Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor." Now, I'm not ashamed of that verse, but this person thought I was calling him a fool. And I'm like, well, you know, if the shoe fits, I mean, if you're barking, that means the rock hit. I didn't call you a fool. I just had a scripture at the end of my signature. But fools make a mock at sin, But among the righteous, there is favor. See, righteousness is not underestimating sin. That's why it's important who you hang out with. That's important where you go. It's important how you present yourself. It's not making mock of sin. When you handle sin lightly, that's when you're going to probably end up back in it. Or probably trip and fall. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous, there is favor, because the righteous understand not to underestimate sin. Don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to sin. No matter what, do right. It's never right to do wrong, no matter how right the wrong may seem. And just that's always been one of my mottos. Life is full of two choices. You're either going to do it right, or you're going to do it wrong. You're going to do it God's way, or you're going to do it your way. That's what it boils down to. And so here Zephaniah tells the people, you want to live in an undesirous nation. You want to please God in a setting that is not desirable to God. You got to seek Him in everything you do, in every situation. You got to seek righteousness. And then lastly, he says, seek meekness. In Zephaniah 2:3, he says this. He says, seek righteousness and seek meekness. Now, what is meekness? It's humility. It's humility. And humility has to be taught and learned. There's nobody in here that is born humble. I mean, every one of us can prove it. Especially all of us that have children. If you have children, you don't have to teach a child how to lie. You don't have to teach a child how to steal. They just automatically know how to do those things. You have to teach them that if they do those things, there's consequences. You have to teach them not to do those things. They naturally are going to lie. They are naturally going to steal. It's that sin nature, right? So meekness and humility has to be taught. Just like you have to teach your children that, the Lord has to teach us that. You're not naturally going to be meek and humble. Sometimes things come in your life and there's a purpose. The Lord's trying to humble you. He's trying to teach you meekness. See, pride is sin, whether we want to admit it or not. Pride is sin. Proverbs 16:5. I'll turn there. You can turn there with me if you want. But Proverbs 16:5 says this. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. And so pride is an abomination. When you study pride out, that's what dethroned Lucifer. That's what, not that he had a throne of his own, but he was chief of angels, the Bible tells us. And he got kicked out of heaven because of his pride. He says, I will. You go to Isaiah 14 and you read the I wills of Satan. I will be like the Most High. I will be this. That's pride. Pride is sin. The Lord battles pride. In James 4:6, you can turn there with me if you want, or if you want, you can listen to me. But James 4:6, I didn't mark it, so I'm killing time until I get there. There we go, James 4:6. It says, But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so the Lord battles pride. If you got pride in your life, he's not just going to leave it alone. He's going to attack that. The Lord battles pride. He hates pride. Pride is sin. Pride kills our love for others. If you would turn with me here, and we're just about finished. Numbers chapter number 20. Numbers chapter number 20. And like I said, we're almost done. Numbers chapter number 20, verse number 7, it said, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thy rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye under the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth this water. And thou shalt bring them forth to the water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation, and there be strength. And Moses took the rod, and before the Lord, as he commanded, and Moses and Aaron, and gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. So this is the sin, if you know anything about Moses, this is what caused him not to enter into the promised land. Now, I'm not one to attack Moses. You know, he gets called a hothead, but two times in Scripture is all we have where he actually lost his temper with the children of Israel. And there was a million people there, and they were a rebellious bunch of people. I'm afraid if I was back then, you know, there'd be 200 plus accounts, maybe even 2,000 accounts of me in Scripture losing my temper with these people. I can only imagine what he went through. But what happened here is Moses didn't do what God told him to do. He was proud because he had not gotten to the point where he was as rebellious. As a matter of fact, Moses was called the greatest of the prophets, the Scriptures tells us, and the greatest of the prophets. And anyways, he was a great man. It also calls him one of the meekest people in the Old Testament. But here is one of the points where he lost his cool, and he had pride in his life, and it took his eyes off others. He put himself above others, and that's what pride does. Pride elevates ourself above others. When you think about it, when you get offended, why do we get offended? Because you're hurt that somebody did something to you, said something to you. You're hurt. It's all about me. It's about I, my wants, how I feel, how I think I should deserve something more. That's pride. And pride places yourself above others' needs, others' wants, how others react. And so pride, the Lord hates pride. And he tells the people back there in Zephaniah chapter 2, don't just seek the Lord every day. That's something we should be doing, right? Seek the Lord every day. We're supposed to be seeking righteousness. But he also says, seek to be humble. Seek meekness. Seek humility. And so let me just ask you this last question. How effective are we to the Lord? Because if we're not seeking humility, he's not going to use us. I can attest to anybody in here. God wants to use every single person in here. I don't care what stage of life you're in. God wants to use you. He wants to use everybody in here, young, middle-aged, and old. He wants to use you. And he can use you, no matter what your background. If he can use me, I promise you, he can use you. I'm nobody. I might be up here in a tie and a coat on, and most of y'all don't know where I come from. But you talk to those I've gone to high school with, and that you ask them, you know, or tell them that I preach, and I preach behind a pulpit. I teach them in Sunday school class. I do these things. They're going to laugh at you. Not Jed Scott, no, because they know who I was. But thanks be to God, because I am a new creature. When the day I got saved, behold, all things became new, and that old man passed away, God was able to use me, but the only way he can keep using me is as long as I'm seeking humility, seeking meekness. God can't use, it says he resisteth the proud. So how effective are you to the Lord?